Good morning. Good to see you guys. So, finally, a few of you guys came in, did the welcome. There was like five of you, and the rest of y'all were out there talking, getting coffee. It's good to see you this morning. We're talking through Acts chapter 7 today, and we're going to almost completely hit the entire chapter, but then again, we're not. I'm going to refer to a lot of it. And I'm going to encourage you to go back and read it and look at it for yourself. But it's one of those things that sometimes with a passage, we're best off to study on our own and to try to teach through a passage. Sometimes it's kind of tough. And this is one of those passages. And so what I wanted to do is I want to hone in on what this guy's getting at and kind of where it's going. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and get it out and turn to Acts 7. If you don't have a Bible, our ushers are going to walk to the front and back, and they're going to be looking for people that need Bibles. Maybe you left it at home, maybe you don't own one, whatever, just throw your hand up and wave it around, and they will get you one. And just please, for the love of God, take a Bible if you don't have one, all right? And so get that, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 7 together. The passage that we're looking at today is on a guy named Stephen. And Stephen is being accused of quite a bit here in this passage. In fact, if you go back to what we talked about last week in chapter 6, you'll find that Stephen is being accused of blaspheming against the temple, against the law, against God. I mean, basically, he's just being falsely accused of a whole bunch of stuff. And so, you know, with that, you know, I mean, as you can imagine, we talked about this a little bit last week. Nobody wants to be falsely accused of anything. I don't know about you, when last time was that somebody accused you of something that wasn't true, but that happens from time to time. And our knee-jerk reaction to those moments in life are for us to, you know, want to, you know, try to, you know, vindicate ourselves and, you know, make ourselves right in the eyes of everyone. And obviously we want people to know the truth. We don't want people to think something that's not true, especially if it's not a good thing about us. Sometimes we like for people to think things that are not true about us that we think are good things, right? But that's just living lies, okay? So don't do that either. But this passage today is challenging us in several ways. And as we look at this passage together this morning, I want to kind of set you up on what happened. If you look at chapter 7 of the book of Acts, you've got this big speech, okay? This is Stephen, and Stephen's one of the deacons, and we just saw the installation of the deacons, and then there was this one guy that came out, and God was really using him to preach the gospel and all this stuff, and it was, you know, God was using, you know, him, working through him to heal people even, and so Stephen was getting a little FaceTime. Everybody was kind of getting to know who Stephen was, and so as typical in the past, the religious leaders in town start to kind of freak out a little bit about this guy who's suddenly on the scene and suddenly getting some attention. You know how it is? It's kind of like you know, when you were the only child and then you had that baby sister, right? And then everybody's like, oh, sweet little baby sister. And you're like, sometimes you were like going back to your room going, I hate that baby sister, you know. It's kind of similar. You know, these guys were threatened. They were threatened because some of the things that Stephen was teaching were the things that Jesus had been teaching, that Peter had been teaching, and these were things that were different than what they had been teaching. And so that was threatening to them. And so as you kind of lay the groundwork here and understand that Stephen is talking, he's preaching Christ. He's preaching Christ being the way. And he's preaching the truth of the gospel. And these guys, they're just unsure about all this stuff. So what happens here in this passage of Scripture, you've got all of the chapter 7 after Stephen's been brought on trial and he's been accused of these things. And it says they brought, you know, people in that were falsely accusing him. They were making stuff up about him and all that. You got to love, you know, that kind of scenario. And it's not just like, you know, behind his back or hanging out with friends or, you know, whatever. This is on trial, okay? But he's on trial with religious leaders because at that point in time, that's the way things worked. And so, you know, he's on trial with these religious leaders and not with him. They're the ones, you know, gonna, you know, give him a sentence. And so as they're doing this, They give him opportunity to respond to the accusations. Now, me and you, our knee-jerk reaction to somebody accusing us of something wrong, I mean, what, like we just said a minute ago, we want to like prove them. We want to prove them. No, you're wrong. You're wrong. That's not true. I want to tell you what's true about me. And then we start, blah, 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 you know? And so, you know, but Stephen has this speech that is chapter 7, okay? All the way up to the very end of chapter 7, we have Stephen's speech. Now, I'm just going to kind of summarize the speech for you. I am and I'm not. You know, I want to encourage you to go read it, for starters. But what it is a history lesson. He's telling them, teaching them the history between God and Israel. He's going back to Moses. He's talking about all these things that we've seen through the Old Testament that happens between God and Israel. And he's painting this picture for them. He's helping them to see, and he's using words like our fathers and those that, you know, are, you know, went before us and, you know, that kind of thing. And the whole point of the deal is that he's painting this picture of how God would send people to Israel to share his will for them. I don't know if this has ever happened to you or not. Maybe God like sent somebody to you to like speak truth into your life during a moment in your life. But God would send people, prophets, to them to share what God wanted for them. And then they were killing them. They were murdering them. Every one of them. Historically, like he's going through and he's painting the picture. He's like, here's Moses, here's Joseph, you know, all this stuff. And so you go through the text of chapter 7, and that's what he's doing. Now, you kind of have to see where Stephen is going with this, because he gets through all this stuff, and then he gets to this point, and he says, basically, you know, you guys, you know, your fathers have been doing this stuff, and then all the way up to now, and then they've all been pointing to Jesus. All these people that God had sent had been pointing to Jesus, they murdered them, and now Jesus came and you murdered him. And so it's this like, you're following in their footsteps, don't you see, kind of scenario. I think it would be real easy for us to take this passage and to assume that Stephen just wanted to just like show them who's boss. And just be like, hey guys, you know, you're all wrong, and you know, here's the deal, and you know, and just be some kind of, there was a reason that Stephen was doing this. By the way, remember, he's on trial here, okay? You got a dude, he's basically on the stand, and he's been asked to respond to the accusations against him, and instead of responding to the accusations against him, he gives them this history lesson about how all their forefathers were in sin and killed all the prophets that God sent them to tell of the coming Messiah, and then finishes it off with a, you know, a big cherry on top of, and then you did the same in killing the Messiah when he came, the righteous one. So he gets done with the history lesson, and I'm sure that he could probably tell when I speak on Sunday mornings, when I get an opportunity to go speak anywhere, one of the things that I try to ask myself is this question. If this is the last time that I get to speak or share the gospel, or even just speak, because sometimes I get offered to come and speak and it's not to share the gospel, but then I go and that's my goal, is to share the gospel. You know, one of the things that I ask myself is, if this is the only time I ever get to speak to these people, this is the only time they're ever going to hear me, what am I going to say? What is going to be the thing that I want to make sure that I get out in case it never happens again? It's just one of those questions that runs through my mind. In Stephen's case, I'm thinking to myself, he realizes he's treading on dangerous ground. He realizes that. And he's coming up, and we're going to see next week what ends up happening with Stephen. But he gets done with the history lesson, and instead of responding to the accusations, he tells them this history, and then he says this in Acts 7, verse 51. Acts 7, verse 51 says this. He says, and this sounds pretty tough, but we'll talk about why he says it. It says, you stiff-necked people. By the way, we should all start using that. Maybe not. Kids, don't do that. You'll get a whipping. You stiff-necked people. uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. It's talking about Jesus. Whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Again, context, he's on trial. They've already accused him of a bunch of stuff. Now he gives them the history lesson and then starts calling them stiff-necked, uncircumcised bunch of hooligans, right? Okay? I mean, just think about this for just a second. This is probably like, I mean, when I hear this and when I first read this, like, I'm like, what in the world is Stephen thinking? Like, this brother needs some tact, you know? We have this little like running joke around here with like Joey. Sometimes Joey doesn't, you know, how to have tact. He's sick today, so we can talk about him while he's gone. But you know, sometimes like he doesn't have like the best tact. Like he just like come out with something and just like, and you're left like wanting to like go cry in a corner or something, you know. And some have. But anyway, you know, so I mean, but with Stephen here, there's purpose in what he's saying. Okay? And I think that we have to look at that. I think that we need to recognize, first off, that in the speeches in general, before and up to this point, what Stephen is doing, again, is that he's making a case for understanding that the people that have gone before and now these people have been in rebellion against the prophets God chose. And as we can see in passages, I think you go to like verse 41 and you study through some of that stuff in chapter 7, that you'll find that in being in rebellion against the prophets that God chose, they were being in rebellion against God Himself. I want you to take that in for just a second. Sometimes God sends people to speak the truth into our lives, and we think it's okay that we just pretend that they don't exist and that we're not really going to listen to them, okay? I don't know if this has ever happened to you or not. But sometimes God uses people to speak the truth into our lives and this is what we decide. We decide, you know what? They're not God. I'm not really going to listen to them. But in our heart, we know that they're speaking the truth in us. It's just something we don't want to hear, you know? It's just one of those deals of like, oh, well, I've got a better way. And I want my way. I don't want God's way. And I certainly don't want somebody else telling me, you know how that goes. Why? Because we're prideful. Guess what? That's sin. All right? Check it. God uses people to speak in our lives at times. And when He is trying to do that, I think that we've got to recognize that the truth is the truth. Okay? It doesn't matter who the messenger is. The truth is the truth. And for us to recognize that for us to rebel or reject the truth from someone else is the same as us rebelling and rejecting the truth from God Himself. That makes sense? That's exactly what these people had done throughout history. It's exactly what Stephen is talking about here. And so he's recounting this history of sin and rebellion and rejection of what God wanted for His people. I mean, you just think about that. I mean, just like, even in just saying it, I'm thinking like, how crazy were these people that they couldn't see this? But the truth is that we struggle with this every day. Every day of our lives, we find ourselves doing the same exact thing. We find ourselves right in the same boat of like, oh, well, you know, I think I'm just, I know I probably should do that, but I think I'm going to do this anyway. I mean, we do that every day. That's the same thing. Stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked people in the very first part of this passage here is referring to something from the Old Testament out of the book of Exodus. And is referring specifically to what God was calling His people, Moses was calling God's people, when they were worshiping a golden calf. Now, I just have to say, the golden calf thing, I still like scratch my head over it. I'm sure it was a bigger deal like back then, but like I worked on a farm growing up and stuff for several years, and I've been around cows a lot, and I just got to tell you, you know, I love cows because I love their meat, and I enjoy their milk, I'll just put it out there, but let me help you to understand something. Like, this is like the dumbest animal that's ever existed. I mean, I'm thankful God created it, because obviously, you know, it has a purpose in life. But at the end of the day, I'm thinking, like, if I'm going to make a statue out of gold, out of something, it ain't going to be a cow, okay? But that was the going thing. Apparently that was a big deal, and there's a reason why that, and I'm kind of picking about it, but there was reasons why that. And so, but they picked this golden calf, and that was their object of worship. They made an idol out of it. And they were doing this because they were trying to find a better way, you know us? Better way? We don't like waiting on God sometimes, do we? We're just gonna like, I'm gonna make something happen right now. I'm gonna like plow through this thing, and we're just gonna make something happen. That's the man way, right? That's what we like to do. Just get it done. Larry the Cable Guy. We've got a bunch of Larry the Cable Guys running around here. Here's the issue with that. Sometimes God is calling us to wait on Him for Him to do His thing. And it's not up to us to like get it done. It's up for us to wait on Him to do what He wants to do in leading us through something. The reasons why we don't want to wait oftentimes are things like, well, we're impatient. It hurts. It's suffering. We don't like suffering. Who likes suffering? Anybody in here just love suffering? No. Yeah, that's what I figured. But here's the truth. Sometimes we're called to it. Sometimes it's a part of the plan. And God uses those moments in our lives to make us better, to mold us and to shape us into being the people that He's called us to be. The stiff-necked people, the golden calf thing, is talking about idols. Stephen is being very tactful here. He's not just shooting off at the mouth and calling them a bunch of names with stiff-necked people and uncircumcised of the ears and hearts. You know, he's being specific. What he's saying here with using this language of stiff-necked people, this was scripture. They had this. They knew this. Again, he's talking to a group of people that were very educated in God's Word. And so as he's saying this, they're recognizing he's making a point to point out to them that they have idols. They have idols. And their idols may, you know, I'm sure, you know, varied like all of our idols do at times, but I'm going to go with that over power and prestige and having a name for themselves and, you know, some of these things and that kind of thing. You know, there's, you know, that's a real easy thing to fall into when you're in leadership, that you would never show humility, that you would never be wrong. These guys were threatened by Stephen because he's preaching Jesus. They had idols. The next thing that he says right there is he says, uncircumcised in heart and ears. Uncircumcised in heart and ears is pointing to the covenant between God and Israel and God and His people. And for us to recognize that basically what he's saying here is he's saying, hey, you guys are uncircumcised in heart and ears. The uncircumcised piece was what's pointing to the covenant part of that. But then what he's saying in heart and ears, he's saying basically, you're not hearing the truth, and you've studied the truth, but guess what? It's not taking a hold in your life. It's not real in your heart. Let me just tell you what. I think we have a lot to learn from this. I think we have a ton to learn and to be challenged by just these two things by themselves. You could take the rest of it. We could spend all day on just these two things. For instance, what's your idol? Let me ask you this question, and I want you to think about like the first thing that comes to your mind, not the thing that you want to say out loud, but like the first thing that comes to mind when I say, what's the most important thing to you? First thing that flashes in your mind, probably an idol, whatever that is. And here's the truth. We'll take great things that God, that they're not sinful things, that God created or whatever it is, and we'll make idols out of them. And we'll make them sinful for us. Because we put those things before God. Say, Chris, I don't get it. Think about it. Think about the history lesson here. Think about this lifestyle of sin that had gone before them and now they were continuing to live in, to the point that they murdered and crucified Jesus. Stephen is trying to help them to see that their hearts had become hardened and their ears had become closed to the truth of the gospel. Religious people. We know religious people like that too. And it's sad. And the truth is that some of us have been those people at times, or maybe you're right there right now. Maybe you're so much in the thought, in train of mind, maybe it's the way you were brought up or whatever it is, that you see that you've got to do these things. And as long as you check off all these things on the list, then that's being a good Christian. And that must be making God happy. And the truth is that's not why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross to bring glory to God, to offer grace and mercy where it was undeserved. You know, we talked a little bit about that last week. That He would receive glory, that He would become famous for what He has done for us on our behalf, because He's God. He deserves our glory. He deserves us worshiping Him nonstop. Stephen right here kind of distances himself in this language that he starts using in this passage right here, because up through the history portion that he's kind of given there all through chapter 7, he's talking about we and our fathers and, you know, that kind of thing. And then all of a sudden he switches gears and he goes to you and your. The you and your. And in doing so, he's separating himself, because he's wanting them to see and understand that there's something different about him and what's going on than what's going on with them. He knew Jesus. He'd been saved. He had received the grace and mercy for his sin. Used to play this kind of like game thing, if you want to call it that, with college students, and when I used to do a lot of college ministry stuff. And I remember one night hanging out at somebody's house, and we were doing this, and it's really fun to do, like especially like with a brand new group of people that have never been together before, to like really get to know each other kind of thing. Although it could really scar you about what you think about somebody if you're not careful. But what we would do is we would ask this question. We would say, "Tell us one thing that no one else knows about you." You could see where this could get hairy, right? Especially with a bunch of college students. One night we're sitting at this guy's house and we're doing this, and there's probably, I don't know, there's probably 15 or 20 of us there, and you know, we've been hanging out, whatever. And so then we do this little thing, and we're going around the room, and it gets to a guy that's a friend of mine, and I didn't know him all that well at the time, but we get to this guy, and people are sharing all kinds of stuff. You got girls going, "Well, in high school I was in love with, you know, Bobby," and you know, all this kind of stuff. And then they're like, "And I'm still in love with him, ha, ha, ha." You know, they didn't have Facebook, so they could stalk each other back then. We got to my friend over here, and he tells this story. And he starts telling this story, and we're thinking, oh, sounds, you know, whatever. And he starts telling, he's talking about how he used to work for a guy mowing yards. And then he was operating one of these zero-turn mowers, big expensive mower or whatever. And in fact, I remembered just another piece of this since I told this in the last service. But in the story, he talks about how he's mowing, and he's kind of on an embankment, and it slides down this hill or whatever. And when it does, it slides into a tree, and it damages the mower. It's a big, expensive mower, and he's like, "Oh, great! You know, this guy's gonna just, you know, eat my lunch or whatever." And so he gets off the mower, and he's so mad, and he gets it off the tree, and he's stewing on it. He's thinking about it, and he was having like the worst day ever. And he was just thinking, "Man, I don't want this job. I wish I wasn't here. I wish I wasn't doing this. I just hate all of this." And he turns around, and the mower apparently was still in neutral, but it's kind of sitting on the side of a hill, and he just kicks the mower. And it just starts going down this hill. And it goes all the way down this hill, and crashes into the woods. So now it's not like it just slid into a tree. He's completely probably destroyed this mower. And he says, like, it went so fast down the hill, once it got to the woods, like, it just broke through stuff and literally just disappeared into the brush. And then he just stops. He's like, that's my story. And we were like, what? Like, what? Did you tell the guy? He's like, no, I never told anybody. We're telling stuff that we never told anybody, remember? And we're like, are you for real right now? Like, you never told that guy? And he's like, no. And we're like, well, what did you tell him? Like, the mower disappeared. He's like, well, I'll tell you, we went on our lunch break and we came back, it was stolen. And we're like, dude, that's not good. That's bad. You know, like, you probably need to do something about that, you know? So, you know, but anyway, you know, In telling that story, you know, I'm reminded of, like, you know, the very similar question for us. Like, what about the worst things in our lives? What about, like, the sin in our lives? Like, if I ask you, like, what's the worst thing that you've ever done? I mean, you can couple it with, like, you know, what's the thing that's going on, like, sin-wise that nobody knows about you? But, like, what's that thing? And now I ask you this question. Do you let that thing control you? Do you let sin control you? Because I got to tell you, if you know Christ as your Savior, then the Holy Spirit lives in your heart and you have power over sin. Stephen recognized that this was a group of people that were trying really hard to do the right thing. And at the end of the day, they were still in need of a Savior. And they couldn't see it because their hearts had been hardened and their ears had been closed to the truth of the gospel. We look at this passage and I think to myself, you know, here Stephen is. He's been accused of this stuff that wasn't true about him. And instead of answering to the things that he was being accused of, instead of answering to that and talking about that, he gives them the history lesson of sin from their past. Their forefathers' sin, their sin, and then he lays it out and helps them to see what your fathers have done to the prophets who came to try to tell you the truth, you have also done to the Messiah himself who came and is the truth. And I think that it's real easy, I know for me, to look back on passages like this and to think even back to Israel and God and their relationship and even think back on some of that stuff and just go, man, why couldn't they see? Why couldn't they see what God was trying to do? Why couldn't they see that these people were being sent to tell them the truth? Why couldn't they wait? Why couldn't they believe and just follow and have faith? Why did they have to build golden cows? You know? Like, that they got so desperate. And here's the thing, we do the same thing. It's just our golden cows look different. And it's just our rejection and our rebellion against the truth and its messengers is sometimes different. We're sinners. We have this default because of our sin that we think that we know better than He does. We know that's not the truth. So how do we keep from making some of the same mistakes? Luke 12:34 says this. I'm going to run through several verses. You just jot them down. You look at them later. They'll be on the screen. Luke 12:34 says this. It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We have to watch our idols. Like, we know what our idols are. I mean, we don't have to take some, like, big, you know, test to figure out, like, what are the idols in my life? I mean, now you may need to, like, pray and ask God to show you. Maybe you're not recognizing one or two or something, I don't know. But at the end of the day, God will show you those things in your heart. But at the end of the day, I think it's important for us to recognize that we've got to pay attention to what our idols are, what our default idols are. Like, we know that, like, we're on default, like, we're more likely to make this an idol than that or whatever it is. And at the end of the day, we see this. We see that if we make idols out of those things become more important than God is and our relationship with Him, then guess what? We'll fall into sin. Our sin not only will be worshiping those things, but our sin will be based upon that. Next thing, how do we keep from making the same mistakes? How do we keep from falling into this sin? How do we keep from not hearing the truth? I think is we have to seek God. We have to listen to Him. We have to listen to those He places in our lives. Let me ask you a question. Who is God placing in your life that you're not listening to right now? That's a hard thing for some of us to answer. Who is God put in your life right now that you know they're trying to speak some truth in your life maybe? Maybe here's the problem. Maybe you don't have anybody speaking truth in your life right now. Maybe it's because you've isolated yourself. You want to believe that you've got this all on your own. Guess what? You don't. Scripture as a whole teaches us we need community. You can't do this on your own. There is a reason for the church. And the church, I'm not talking about Sunday mornings. I hope you understand that. I'm talking about the church, the group of people that is the church. The church is not a building. It is not just Sunday mornings. We are as much the church when we're in community together during the week as we are when we're right here on Sunday morning. God has called us to be a part of the church. And in being a part of the church, He's called us to listen to those people that He has put in our lives. Here's the important thing. We need to listen to people that are speaking truth. We need to listen to people. Forget the people that are like the misery loves company people, okay? I hate to say it, but if when it comes to like them speaking into your life, be their friend. Love on them. Minister to them. But when it comes to letting them get to be the ones that speak truth into your life, guess what? They're probably not going to speak truth into your life. Because in those moments, misery loves company. There's a reason that that's true. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." You want to know how we don't fall into sin? We stay in Scripture. We stay in Scripture. It's breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If that's not good enough, Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12 says this. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." We need that. I need that. I constantly am having to check myself, like, why am I doing this right now? Am I doing this for the right reason? Am I doing this because whatever it is? Scripture helps me to recognize sin in myself when I don't see it. The reason it's like a sword. There's a reason that it cuts and discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. We need that. And as we see that, as we stay in Scripture, as we're hiding His Word in our heart, and be honest with you, God does that sometimes without us even recognizing it. As we're just studying, as we're just reading, as we're just seeking Him. Let me tell you what. If you spend time in God's Word, you are a whole lot less likely to be falling into temptation. You and I both know that that's true. And we're so much better equipped for the things that He puts in front of us. The situations that He puts us in to minister to others, to go through suffering. We need to seek God through His Word. Obviously, we need to pray. We need all of these things, but the truth is that for so many of us, we just hang our hat up when it comes to studying God's Word and say, well, I just don't have time. It's a big mistake for us. It's a huge mistake for us. I think one of the things in us not falling into the same situations that these folks did is for us to be reminded of the truth of the gospel, that we are to die to sin. Let me kind of remind everybody here today. You remember what I was talking about just a little while ago about the whole deal about, like, we're not slaves to sin anymore? Remember that? Like, no sin controls you if you know Jesus? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." There's always an out when it comes to temptation. We have the ability, because the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, when we know Christ is our Savior, to look sin in the face and say, "No, I'm not going there." To look temptation in the face and say, "No, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to fall into it again." I want to read this passage to you, if it's okay. It's out of Romans 6. I want you just to hear it. I want you to take it in. I want it to encourage you. If you're struggling with sin right now, this passage is important to you. Believe me, okay? Romans 6, verse 5 says this. It says, "For if we have been united with Him in death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." That's good. That's a good word. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer, check this out, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In other words, it's saying Jesus won't have to come back and die again for what you do tomorrow. He's already done it. It's already enough. That's grace. That's mercy. That's forgiveness in ways that we will never probably be able to completely comprehend, but we will spend the rest of our lives seeking to try to understand it and to be encouraged by it. Verse 11, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace." Sin does not control you. And the moment that you believe that it does, and the moment that you think, "I'm never going to do this," you know what? You're not by yourself. You're never going to do it. You need Jesus. We need Jesus. But here's truth. It has no control over us unless we let it. And Satan loves to sell us on the lie. Loves to sell us on the lie that it's got you. You're never going to turn it loose. You're never going to get away from it. That's a false gospel. And Jesus didn't die on the cross that we might still be slaves to some stupid sin in our lives. We have freedom in Christ for what He has done for us. So I ask the question, why do we need Jesus? Because we can't do it ourselves. We need a Savior. We need Him to save us from our sin and from ourselves. Second question, why can't I stop sin in my life? It might be because that your life is focused on the sin itself. Maybe it's an idol. Maybe you have this idol in your life. You've made it an idol. Like, it's, you know, it wasn't a bad thing to begin with. In fact, it may have been a blessing that God sent to you, this thing, wonderful thing, but you've made it an idol, so now your life is completely surrounded around this idol or idols. and it's taken the place of him. So what ends up happening is because of the disconnect between you and God and having an idol in your life, which by the way is sin, and sin separates us from God, is messing up your Jesus time. You know what I'm saying? And so in effect, you're not getting the Jesus time you need, so you're giving yourselves over to a life of sin. We all do this. For us to recognize it, for us to recognize how just important it is that Jesus is the most important thing, that He really is our God and Savior. Why can't I stop sin in my life? Maybe it's not because of those things. Maybe it's just because maybe it's because you don't know Christ. You can't beat sin by yourself. We need Jesus to do that for us. That's the most important thing that you'll ever hear in your life. I can honestly, with good conscience, say that. The most important thing that you could ever hear in your life is that you need Jesus to beat your sin, because you can't do it. The blood of Christ is what stops sin. The sacrifice made from a father sending his only son to take what you and I deserve. For remember like the question, like, what's the worst thing that's ever happened in your life? What's the worst thing that you've ever done? What's the sin that nobody knows about? Or what's that thing that, like, it's so awful that you still can't believe that you did that at one point in your life? Or yesterday, or whenever it was. For us to recognize that what God did, we didn't deserve, but we can receive it and take that forgiveness and find freedom from that sin. It doesn't get better than that. That's like the greatest thing ever. Sin separates us from God and from each other, and it destroys. It leaves a wake in its path. And we've all seen it do that. Here's the thing. Moses, Joseph, the prophets, all these folks that had come along that Stephen is pointing to and talking about in his history lesson, they were all pointing to the coming Messiah. They were all pointing to Jesus. But God's people weren't listening to them because they didn't want to hear it. Wasn't what they wanted to hear. Wasn't timed how they wanted it to be timed. And therefore it left them building golden cows. Stephen was making a plea here. He wasn't just coming on the scene to blast them and leave town. He was making a plea. We got to see that. It's very similar to what Peter was doing in chapter 3 when we see Peter's sermon. Here's Stephen's plea. Stephen was sharing with them where they had left God and what was going on in their lives in hopes that, not that they would feel bad, not that they would feel beat down, but that they might repent and that they might too come to know Jesus as their Savior. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? God has offered to each and every one of us, anyone who might receive, the forgiveness and grace and mercy that has been given to us through the cross and the resurrection of Christ. His sacrifice was enough, and ours never will be. We need His sacrifice. If you've not ever received Christ as your Savior, let today be the day for you. Let's pray together.